all again, good morning and welcome. We are into week two. It's the final week. We've had a mini-sermon series here where we've been looking at going all in. And we said hopefully these 2 weeks, last week and this week, would do a couple of things for us. Hopefully, one, it would help us to examine the motivations that we have into going all in on things. Because look, in life, there's a lot of things that want you to be committed to them. They want you to go all in, right? They want your time. These things want your money. They want your ability, okay? But we need to examine our motivations. And we discussed last week that when we examined our motivations in going all in, what's most helpful is to ask one simple four-word question. Is it worth it, right? Is what I'm going all in on, is what I'm committing to, worth it? Because if it's not worth it, maybe I should reduce or pull back my commitment. Now, last week, we heard from Jesus himself a parable that he told. He said that the kingdom of heaven, going all in for the kingdom of heaven, all in faith, is like a man who discovered a treasure buried and hidden in a field. And then he went and sold everything he had to buy that field, to have that treasure. And for him, that treasure, like the kingdom of God, is so valuable that is it worth it? Is the life of faith worth it? Is the kingdom of heaven worth going all in for in life? Yes. Okay? So the second thing we want this sermon series to do is to just simply encourage us in our commitments of faith, in our commitments to God and living the life that he has called us to. Hopefully this morning is an encouragement to you. It strengthens your resolve to keep on in the faith, to stay true to your commitment to Jesus Christ. Because we all know that life can be hard. We all know faith can be hard. It can be challenging. Okay? But if it's worth it, if it's worth jumping all in to faith, then it is also worth it to persevere, to keep moving forward in faith, even when life gets hard. It's still worth it to commit, to keep moving forward, to keep inching forward in faith. Okay? Curiosity here this morning, has anyone here ever run a marathon? Any marathon runners? No. Okay. Me neither. Okay? Don't worry. A marathon is over 42 kilometers long, right? That is a lot of effort to get from point A to point B, okay? I've run two half marathons in my life, so I half know what it's like to run a marathon. And one thing I can tell you about race day at a half marathon or a marathon is that it's filled with excitement, okay? You got your number bibs on. This guy's like time. He's setting the personal best, right? He's got his watch ready to go. You've got your timing chip. Usually it's attached to your shoe or somewhere, maybe on your bib, but your timing chip so that you know exactly when you're coming across. There's people lining the streets. Sometimes they've blocked off the streets. There's water stations, you know, and then ultimately there's the finish line, right? Getting to break the tape. Well, the winner does, right? But even just crossing the finish line, right? Could you imagine that feeling, that sense of accomplishment, all right? But the thing about a marathon is it's not won or lost on race day. A marathon is won or lost in many moments leading up to race day. Because a marathon is an endurance race. It's about commitment. It's about discipline. It's about training, okay? Competitive Running Magazine, I did a little bit of research. In case you're interested in running your first marathon for you, Competitive Running Magazine says, if you're a beginner runner, that before you attempt to run a full marathon, you should average running 75 kilometers a week for at least 5 to 6 weeks before you will be physically ready to complete a marathon. 75 kilometers a week. Okay, that's like running from London to Ingersoll and back each week for the next month and a half on average. Some days you might go past Ingersoll. Okay? They also recommend that a few days before actual race day, you should run the full distance of the marathon to get your body psyched and prepped for it, and then just take a few days rest before race day, right? But that means if you're going to take time to run the actual full marathon, you'll need to block off at least half a day to just go running, right? I don't know if you have half a day to just block off in your life to just go running. But this is the thing about a marathon. It takes lead-in. It takes discipline. It's not just a one-time event where success is determined by race day. It's the many moments leading up to it, right? Marathoning is about endurance and discipline. It's about keeping on, keeping on, even when things are rough, even when you don't want to keep running, even when you don't want to get up and train, even when you don't want to finish the race. Okay, look at this next picture. This is somewhere in the race, right? And there's at least a few guys here you might be able to relate to. The one guy, right, keeled over. He's like, I'm questioning this whole thing. Am I going to keep going, right? The guy in the sunglasses looks like he just started. I don't know what his deal is. The one guy is music. Maybe that's keeping him going. I like the guy in the white behind. If you can see his face, kind of. The resolution's kind of not too good up there, but it's kind of this pained expression, right? Because life is like a marathon, right? It's going to take endurance. It's going to take perseverance through many seasons. It's not always going to be the starting line, the jumping in, the excitement, the fun, right? There's going to be times where you're going to be challenged in your commitments. And in those times, what do you have to keep you moving forward? What fuels you forward? What encourages you to keep running the race that God has set you on? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Where can we find the strength when our faith maybe wavers, when our heart is discouraged, maybe even broken, when life is overwhelming, when we feel like we just can't keep going? What do we turn to for strength? Who do we turn to for strength? What fuel can we get to keep us going? Okay, so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that I hope will encourage us to stay true to our commitment of faith. Okay, when fear is heightened, when risk is at its greatest. Okay, it's a beautiful passage. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Okay, so if you have your Bibles or your phones on your Bibles on your phones, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading it together. It starts at verse 15. And it's actually a prayer. It's a prayer for the church in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul prays and writes in this letter, right? Behind every church, behind every person of faith, must be solid prayer. Okay? And this is a great passage that reminds us of the importance of prayer. And you know, Village Green has a tremendous prayer team. If you don't know, before the service, after the service, during the service, we have a prayer team praying for you right now, praying for our church, praying for our world, but praying, okay? Behind every church that's committed all into faith, behind every person who's committed to an all-in faith must be prayer. And this is an incredible prayer that Paul prays for this church in Ephesus, and we learn some things. We get some fuel for the fire of faith through this prayer, okay? So let's read it together. As I said, we're starting here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, okay? Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I went on and read verse 23. That's okay. Hope you're listening. Notice Paul, first of all, recognizes the faith of the Ephesian church. An all-in kind of faith. He says, I recognize your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see your love for God's people everywhere. And I thank God for you and your all-in faith as a church, as individuals that make up the church, right? Paul has not stopped thanking God for them and their strong faith. What an encouragement, right? Could you imagine if someone this morning said to you, "Hey, I see your strong faith in the Lord, and I see how you love God's people everywhere, and I'm praying for you constantly, and I thank God for you. You're doing a great job," okay? Imagine if someone said that to you this morning at church. Now imagine it was Billy Graham that was here this morning and said that to you, a person that you know, has done wonderful things for the faith, but they see you and your faith and what you have done. What an encouragement, okay? How would that make you feel, right? And here's this church in Ephesus, this small church. Remember, Paul helped plant this church, right? It's a first century church. It's going through many of the struggles that a first century church goes through at the time, all right? But Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you constantly. I'm thanking God for you constantly. You're doing a good job. Keep going," okay? Then Paul, notice he says, "I pray for you constantly." Did you catch that word? Constantly. Not just once in a while or whenever I happen to think of you. Not just occasionally. I pray for you constantly. Because, you know, here's something about an all-in kind of faith that you must know, right? Faith will face opposition. But an all-in, fully committed faith will face even more opposition and will require more prayer and more strength. And this is why Paul says, "I pray for you constantly," because your faith is strong and you will need prayer constantly, because your strong faith will be opposed. You will be tempted to drop your commitment to Jesus Christ. You will be tried to pull away with things that aren't true and aren't right. I pray for you constantly that you would keep your faith strong, that you would keep going in your faith. So here's this incredible prayer, and there's three things we're going to highlight this morning, three things that Paul specifically prays for this church that I believe is also a prayer for us that gives us fuel for the fire of faith to keep going, to keep going, to keep going in faith, okay? The first one is this. Paul says, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God," okay? He prays for spiritual wisdom and insight. See, wisdom is so important when it comes to enduring in faith, because wisdom will do two things, right? It'll help you make the right choice and keep you going on the right path, and it will hopefully in that then also keep you from making the wrong choice, the unwise choice. Wisdom will keep you on the path that God has for you, okay? Spiritual wisdom will save the tread on your spiritual tires, so to speak, right? It'll keep you going straight. The Bible has so much to say about wisdom. Proverbs 24:14 says this, "Wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you will have a bright future, and your hopes will not be cut short." This verse right before in Proverbs, it talks about like just as honey is sweet. So wisdom is sweet when you live by wisdom, right? Why is wisdom so sweet? Because it protects us from believing the things that threaten to sour us. Okay? So the number one thing is that wisdom, spiritual wisdom, will fight the lies that come our way. Okay? The number one enemy of faith are the lies that we believe. Okay? The number one thing that will challenge your faith is the lies that you believe. This church in Ephesus, as I said, it's a first century church. There's a lot of opposition facing it. They don't have the structures of governance fully set yet. They don't have those systems of spiritual accountability set up, except with the apostles, but Paul's not always around, right? They don't have the compilation of the Word of God. They have the Old Testament, but they don't have a compiled New Testament to help the letters, right, to guide them. The letters are just coming, right? This is one of the letters. So early on, one of the things the early church really struggled with was false teaching, false ideas, people starting to proclaim ideas that really were not true. They were lies. But you could get off track with false teaching and believing these lies so easily. Because, and the same is true for today, right? Nothing will derail or discourage faith faster than the lies that we believe. Lies about ourselves, lies about our world, lies about God. I want to take us quickly to Genesis chapter 3, okay? I'm just going to do this in summary here. Genesis chapter 3 is where the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the devil, our enemy, tempts Eve, right, to partake of the fruit that God said not to take of. And in Genesis 3, the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Okay, lie, number one, okay? Earlier on, God says you can eat any fruit from any tree, just not the one in the middle, the tree of life. Don't eat that one, okay? Eve responds, she catches the lie, it's a pretty obvious one. She goes, no, that's not right. We can eat anything except for the tree in the middle. We can't eat it or even touch it, or we're going to die, right? Now, you can see in this statement that a little door of untruth has already opened into Eve's believing, okay? Because God never said anything about don't touch the fruit. He said don't eat it, but he didn't say anything specifically about don't touching it. Now, right, you think, well, it's just a small little detail, right? Is that really that important? I mean, she was right, right? Well, that's the thing about lies, right? But it doesn't really matter, does it? It's just a small thing. It's just an insignificant thing. Or is it? Right? As John said, remember death by minnows? Forget what sermon he was talking about is death by minnows. It doesn't matter whether you are engulfed in one big bite by a whale or whether a bunch of minnows come and nibble away and do the damage. Both are going to be damaging to your faith and could potentially lead you off and damage your commitment to stay all in to Jesus Christ. Whether it's a big fat lie or a real tiny little one that you think, oh, it's not doing that much damage, even if it is a lie, right? That's the thing about untruths, okay? Then comes the third blatant lie with the devil, right? Where he says, well, no, that's not true. That's not true. Actually, God knows that if you eat the fruit, you will become like him, knowing good from evil. And then comes verse 6, where Eve says, or the Bible says that Eve was convinced. Okay? Oh. Eve was convinced of what? She was convinced that a lie was actually the truth. And so she acted on it. And everything unravels from there. You see, lies unravel us. When we believe lies, big or small, our faith is threatened. And especially when we become convinced that a lie is the truth, is when our faith is most threatened. I'm not lovable. I'm not good enough. I am insignificant. I'm not worth it. This life really, I think, is all that there is. Well, if it makes me happy, it can't be that bad, right? Have you ever believed one of these lies? What did it do to your self-esteem, to your self-worth? What did it do to your faith to believe in that lie? Now think, how much stronger would your faith be? How much lighter and stronger would your spirit be if you could come out from under the oppressive weight and darkness of those lies that you have become convinced of? Can I tell you the obvious truth about lies? You know it. They're not true, right? That's the whole thing about a lie, is they're not true, although they feel very true. That's why we can become convinced of them, right? But lies, at the end of the day, are just smoke and mirrors. Lies are the devil's illusions to steer you away from truth, to keep your eyes diverted from truth. Smoke and mirrors. The lies aren't true, though they may feel it. So what if we could have spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding into God and his truth? What that does is it would act as a truth strainer, right? Where it would sift out the lies and it would just allow the truth to sink and settle more deeply into our lives. And this is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church, a truth strainer, right? Spiritual wisdom. You need spiritual wisdom in your faith or you're going to go off track so many times. You're going to go chasing lies and at the end you're just going to be left with smoke and mirrors. You need to stay with wisdom on the path of truth, okay? So important that Paul prays for. Second thing, the second I pray statement. I pray your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Okay? I love this. I love this turn of phrase, right? To be flooded with light. You see, Paul knows that the world can be a dark place. He understands that fully. And sometimes you need a tidal wave of light to come in and break up the darkness. It can get that bad, right? We need to have this tidal wave of light to give us hope. But notice Paul says, not a wishful hope, I really, really hope I win the lottery kind of hope. He says, a confident hope. There's a difference, right, between, I hope this, and I have a confident hope. And Paul says, to be flooded with light, I pray that you would know confident hope in Jesus. It sounds so good, doesn't it? That in even your darkest moments, you know you can still have hope. It's a great thing to pray for, right? If wisdom is the thing that fights the lies, hope is the thing that confronts discouragement, right? Paul prays for hope that will confront any discouragement that will stand in the way of the Ephesian church and their pursuing of an all-in kind of faith, right? We all get discouraged in life. Discouragement is a reality. Each and every one of us has been there, okay? But it's a dangerous... Discouragement is a dangerous thing because it opens a door. Discouragement opens a door to negativity. And negativity always does two things. It comes a lot more frequently, and it stays a lot longer than you ever intended. Okay? When negativity comes into your life and it has a foothold, it flies open that door. But it's hope. It's hope that can close that door and flood your life with light and hope and encouragement to carry on. I spoke earlier of running a marathon. My uncle has been a pastor for many years in London. He has run a marathon, so I'm going to turn to his expertise on this. I remember him telling me about it one day. He ran it a number of years ago with my cousin, his daughter. It was the Disney Marathon, right? If you're going to run a marathon, at least go to Florida. This was his mentality, and it worked. He said that as he was running the marathon, about halfway through, on towards the end, his knee was giving out and giving up on him, right? And he didn't know if he was going to be able to finish. He was really laboring, and he kept focusing on his knee. You know, the more something hurts, the more you keep going, you're like, oh, my knee, and then everything becomes about your knee. Your focus gets so narrowed. My knee, oh, negativity, oh, discouragement, oh, my knee, oh, negativity, discouragement, oh, my knee. And he said he kept going, and he's like, I just about quit. And then he goes, I could hear some cheering, and I was coming up to one of the stations, you know, probably the water station, but it's the Disney thing. Mickey Mouse was probably there, right? Go, you can make it. You know, encouragement and everything. And as he approached and he heard the sound, you know, he was like, he just kept going. He stopped thinking about his knee more. He got some water. Hey, Mickey Mouse, people are cheering me on, right? Now, he uses this example. He made it. He finished the marathon. He uses this example, as I will this morning, of what flooding someone's life with light and hope and encouragement does, right? It closes the door on all that negativity, all the things that will threaten to narrow our faith to be about what we're discouraged about, and it will open the door to a world of possibility. Okay? It's not that his knee stopped hurting, but he found the strength to keep going despite the fact that his knee was still hurting. Okay? We have to realize that about encouragement too. It doesn't discredit what's discouraging us. It doesn't discredit what we're feeling. Okay? But it maybe puts it in perspective, or it just gives us strength to say, this is a season. You can keep going. You can make it. Keep going. We want to flood your life with light. Right? I suppose it's a challenge in a way. Something for us to tangibly do this morning, okay? In February of this past year, in Decision Magazine, an article came out about a pastor who has been in prison for his faith in Iran, Pastor Saeed. Curry McLean brought this article to my attention a number of weeks ago, even a couple months ago now almost. And he says, I wonder if we could do something about this, because the article in Decision Magazine asked for people to write letters to encourage this pastor and his family. Now, there's a small article that comes in the magazine, and it gives a bit of a description. He's been in prison for over 2 years now. He's been separated from his family. His family's no longer there. They're out of Iran. They're in a different country. But he's separated from his family. He describes the persecution and darkness and aloneness he feels in prison in this portion of this letter that they got from him. So they have this address. It's somewhere in the States, but then they send these letters on to his family and try to get word to him to encourage him. Okay? So what I've done is at the very back, right in front of the sound booth, there's a little table there with a black tablecloth, and I printed out our verse this morning, our prayer, on two pieces of paper, and then there's a big white border. Before you leave the service today, I encourage you to go back and just sign your name to that paper, and we'll send it on to say, we as a church will be praying for you, for your encouragement, to flood your life with light. But as you sign that paper at the back, if you choose to do that, I want your signature to mean two things for you. One, two commitments. One is that you'll commit sometime today and maybe for more days in the future, but to pray for Pastor Saeed and his family and the thousands, millions of Christians who face persecution in our world. Okay? Make a commitment to pray specifically for encouragement for persecuted brothers and sisters. That's one thing I want your signature to mean. This will go to one man, one situation, but I want your signature in your mind and heart to mean more than that. I will pray for my brothers and sisters who are persecuted. But secondly, I want it to be a commitment just to your everyday living, that I want to be someone who floods a dark world with light and hope and encouragement. You know, I've heard it takes 7 positive statements to counteract 1 negative statement. And I don't know if that's true. Maybe in general speaking it is. Because, you know, as I said, negativity, for some reason we tend to hold on to those negative statements a whole lot more than we hold on to anything positive. And until we can let go of the grip on that negative thing, 7 positive things have to happen. You need to flood the darkness with light. What would it do to change our lives and the lives of those around us and in our church if we consciously flooded each other with light and encouragement and hope, confident hope in Jesus? Okay, so if you have time before you leave, make sure you sign that. I'll try to remind you before we finish the service, but it's your commitment to be someone who floods the world with light. Okay, thirdly, we got to wrap up here. Thirdly, I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. Okay? Awesome. Power. If Paul prays for wisdom that will fight the lies, he prays for hope that's going to confront the discouragement. He prays for power for the Ephesian church. Power that would overcome any hint of small thinking in their faith. Okay? We often underestimate God's power. It's not that we don't believe in God's power, we just underestimate it. Okay? The disciples did this all the time. You see this time and time again in the New Testament, right? It kept amazing them that Jesus could heal people, that he could walk on water, that he could feed 5,000 people with one lunch. They were always amazed. Remember the one day as Jesus and his disciples were traveling across the Sea of Galilee? There was a huge storm that threatened to capsize the boat. Their lives were in peril. Jesus was in the front of the boat, sleeping, right? The disciples go and wake him up. Jesus, save us! What are you doing? Don't you see we're going to die? And Jesus gets up, you know. Be still, right? The sea becomes as glass. The winds stop, everything. And it says the disciples were, who is this man that even the winds and the waves would obey him, right? We always tend to underestimate God's incredibly great power. It's like this. I have a picture, right? We'll look at the earth and marvel, okay? Like, look at what God has made. It's incredible. God is powerful. We believe that. We know that. How can we dispute that? But look at this next slide. This is actually the power of God. The earth is somewhere in there, in this little speck of something in the sense of the universe. We need to broaden our perspective. We need to expand our understanding of God's power. It's exactly what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. When you're tempted to believe, yeah, I believe in God's power, but I don't know if he's powerful enough to get me through this. I don't know if he's powerful enough to see us through this difficult thing, right? We can know that God is powerful, but Paul says, I pray that you would know the infinite greatness of God's power. Don't ever underestimate God's power. And did you catch that Paul says his power that is for us, that God's power, that universe power, is for us who believe, for the church. What an incredible thing, right? There are so many things that will shrink your world. Anger will shrink your world. You get so riled up and boiled up over something specific, it shrinks your worldview. Bitterness takes root. It zeroes us in. Fear, it escalates, and it closes us in where we can only see this one thing that we're facing. It limits our vision time and time again. To believe and to understand the infinite greatness of God's power will do nothing but expand and open up your world to possibility and hope. Because it's not just about you, it's not just about your faith, it's not just about your life, it's about God, his purposes, his plans, and his power at work in you and through you to accomplish what he is doing. And his power is at work within us as individuals and within us as a church. How much would it change our lives if we just tapped more into God's power and stopped underestimating it, but just try to keep in step with it or just open up those gates for it? Let's think of a few people from the Bible who didn't think too small, right? But instead put a whole lot of hope and faith and dreams in the power of God. Noah, right? He built an ark in the desert. All in, man. All in. A pagan, Abraham, heard the voice of God, moved everything he owned, including his family and his possessions, to a place where he didn't even know where God was leading him. Yep, all in kind of faith. A young boy named David who faced a giant, Goliath, when an entire army of grown men refused. Yeah, all in. There was another little boy I mentioned earlier, right, who just had one small lunch and said, well, maybe if I give my lunch to Jesus, 5,000 people could be fed. Maybe. Just maybe God's power is that great. All in. Jesus himself, as your Lord and Savior, hung on the cross and died for your sins and for mine. And he said, it's finished. Into my hands I commit my spirit, Heavenly Father. Jesus was all in. He gave his entire life all in, believing in the power of God that would raise him from the dead and seat him at a place of prominence, high above any power or authority or ruler. Did you catch that in the passage? The Roman cross was a symbol of death and execution. Jesus turned it on its head to be a symbol of life. We wear it on necklaces, earrings, t-shirts, whatever. It's a symbol of death, but no, Jesus redefined it because of his great power to defeat death, to be a symbol of light. But think about for the Ephesian church at that time. As Paul says, think about Jesus died but resurrected and the power of raising Jesus from the dead. The Roman Empire was still ruling the world. The Roman Empire put people to death. That's what their power did, right? Jesus was put to death because of Roman politics. There's a lot of other things going on, but the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire, ruler, kingdom of the earth, put Jesus to death. God raised them from the dead. Because the power of God is far above any ruler, authority, power on this earth or in heaven. God is the greatest. And the church, our faith, needs to tap into the incredible greatness of God's power. Okay, I gotta wrap up. Life's hard, right? Endurance race. Sometimes we lose heart, we lose our resolve, our commitment to go in might fade. Okay? But in those moments, I pray this morning you feel encouragement and you pray for these things in your life and pray them for the life into the life of other believers as well. That we would have spiritual wisdom to combat the lies that want to grab hold of us. That our hearts would be flooded with light and we would know the confident hope that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And that God would give us an understanding of how incredibly great his power is. His power that is at work in us and through us to change the world. Okay? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And just as I close, right before I pray, I just want to read Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Okay? Really popular verses in Hebrews about running a race, about faith, about endurance. Okay? And this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this, how? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning your greatness. And I want to pray for spiritual wisdom. I want to pray for encouragement and hope to flood our lives. I want to pray for the knowledge of how truly great your awesome power is in our lives. And I want to pray these things for each and every person here. I want to pray them specifically on Pastor Saeed this morning and on his entire family. But not just him, our many other brothers and sisters around the world and even in our own country who face persecution, who maybe feel as if their commitment to go all in is being attacked. They're feeling tired. They're feeling persecuted, discouraged, oppressed. They feel a great weight. But Lord God, I pray for your wisdom to come into our lives in those moments. Our wisdom that proclaims that your truth is greater than any lie we could ever believe. I pray for your hope to come in, and where we struggle with discouragement, that you would flood our lives with light, and that we would know that your hope is greater. And when we're tempted to think small and to think safe, I pray that you would challenge us to remember that your power is greater than anything else. You are greater now and always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4.
Please stand with us as we sing this last song together.